reflection of that very thing. So tonight, as we talk about parenting skills, as I mentioned a moment ago, skill is the ability to do something well. It's an expertise, comes from an old English word that means knowledge. So we're talking about some things that we can learn. Skills, you learn something, and then, if you would, you apply something to whatever you are addressing. In this case, the raising of children. And again, this chart will go very fast. As we'll talk about Ephesians 6:4 again, we did last night, fathers, that we are to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Matthew 7:11, as human beings, we all have our shortcomings. You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. A good father does that imperfectly. Our Heavenly Father does it perfectly. And so as we think about parenting skills, we're not saying that when you start trying to learn to ride a bike, you'll never skin your knees. At least that's not how it happened for me. I remember the first sidewalk, the first bike that I ever tried to ride. It was not a pretty sight. But that's how you learn to ride. And as you deal with things about life, you know, you live it. And you learn from your mistakes. And you get in there and you stay after it until you can skillfully do that. Each child is different and complex in their own way, and yet there are many similarities and many fundamental issues that just apply across the board. And we have to understand that. This may seem like sort of off the wall, but as a young father, I went into the bank at Casey one time, and the fella that was the president of the bank there and I were talking about, he had twin boys. And we had twin boys. But he said, you know, I decided I just need to expose them to some different things, one golf, another music, different things, to see, you know, what they are suited for, because they have different abilities. And, you know, that's insightful, because every one of us are a little bit different. And sometimes if I don't have this strength, but I have that, I'm just no good, because I can't do what Dave can do. And so that's not what the Bible teaches, and that's not reality. Every one of us, everyone in here, we have unique capacities. And as we think about children and grandchildren, they have unique capacities. At the heart of that, what we're trying to do is encourage them, lead them, and train them to serve God Almighty. When I got my first Apple computer back in 1986, it didn't even have a hard drive. I had to get a second floppy drive to be able to save anything to it. For you old folks, you may know what that is. For you young folks, you probably don't even know what I'm talking about. But that's how the beginning of computers were. But with that, I got a game. It was Microsoft Flight Simulator. And in that, you could get in that, and you could fly a Learjet around, or you could fly a little fixed-wing prop plane around. And what was really neat, I could do rolls and loops and all kinds of stuff with that, and I could crash and burn. Hit reset, and I get to fly again. But that's not the way the real world often works. People operate, they think like, well, it's just a surreal deal, and I'll just hit reset and restart, and all that'll just vanish, and I start all over. That's just not life, and that's not reality. There are cause and effects. My friend Gary Sandusky, we just saw his signature in his brother's Bible a moment ago. Gary would talk about when he would teach the book of Proverbs. He said, yes, you sin, God will forgive you, but nature won't. That was his expression. And I found no better way to say it. What I want to do is choose the way of righteousness and lead my children and my grandchildren in the way of righteousness. When I mess up, I can ask God to forgive, but understand that there are consequences to the choices that I make. And that's what he meant. By God will forgive you, but nature won't. When you live in this natural world, there are consequences to our decisions. And so walk wisely. And that's what the book of Proverbs is about. When our children were young and in high school, I would sit down at the table early in the morning and I'd be reading through Proverbs while they were eating cereal and all. They probably don't remember any Proverbs, but they have mentioned to them, they remember me sitting down reading Proverbs to them. And it's a great book for young people especially, but also for us as parents. It helps us and grandparents to be able to figure out how to do some things. We have to figure out what's going on. The book of Proverbs helps us. And as we mentioned last evening, those early years are critically important. There's a story that I ran across that I like a lot. Albert Einstein is a name that most everybody would know. And back when he was at Princeton, he was on a train going to an engagement somewhere, and the conductor comes down through the aisle, and he's punching tickets. He's making sure you got your ticket. And he comes to Einstein, and Einstein reaches in his vest pocket. It's not there, and he reaches in his pant pocket. He says, I don't know what I did. And the conductor says, well, Mr. Einstein, Dr. Einstein, I'm sure you have a ticket. We all know who you are. It's no problem. I know you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. And so he goes on to the next seat, and he starts taking tickets. And he gets ready to get out of that car to the next one on the train. He looks around, and here's Einstein. He's down there. He's looking under the floor. He's looking for that ticket. And a conductor comes scrambling back and says, it's all right, Dr. Einstein. I know who you are. It is okay. And he said, son, I too know who I am, but I have no idea where I'm going. So that's the question. As you're raising young children or older children, as a parent, as a grandparent, do you know where you're going? Where are my choices? Where is the road that I am leading them and the road I'm bringing them down, leading them? Is it to be with God forever or not? We talked last night. You take it a day at a time. Again, I'd like to go back and talk about that some more, but that's how you put life together. And I'll throw a side issue in here, and I don't have time to do much of that kind of thing. But you notice how this building is made up of blocks. When this building was built, what they did is they started laying a block. And then they lay another block, and they lay another one. And, of course, they put a string out there, and they tried to level and square and plumb everything up. But they just kept adding those blocks until finally you have this building. And that's the way life is. Each day is like a block of your life. It's a piece of your life. One you can't regain when it's behind you. It is a block of time you lay. And my question is, how can I expect to get to the end of my life and say it's been a good life and a happy life and a blessed life unless I live my blocks, I live my day in that mindset? Because your life is just made up of day after day, block after block of time. And your responsibility in mind, your opportunity in mind, your blessing in mind is to live it before the Lord today and build to his glory. And so as we think about the critical nature of this, day by day, we keep living and serving God. I am going to blast through this chart again. Last night I had a chart similar like this, all different stuff. But as we think about a strategy to overcome our challenges, we have to have a target, a plan. We have to have a goal. So as we're just talking about what is the goal, what is the road, what is the purpose, what am I raising my children for? To serve God and go to heaven? And their education and their job and their money and those things are just sort of side issues that help them as they serve the Lord? Or do I have an earthly purpose? Are my goals earthly and governed by time? What is my goal and my purpose? Train them up in the way that they should go. Prayer and scripture. I ran into a situation a couple years back. I thought the man made a really good point. He says, when people are having problems, what we do again and again is we respond and say that, well, you need to read the Bible and you need to pray about it, brother. And that's good advice. But that falls short. And I think his point was spot on. Then we need to do what we're supposed to do. It takes more than praying, and it takes more than reading God's word. It even takes more than understanding that word. This is what God would have me to do. Then what I have to do is I have to man up and say, okay, Gail, you need to get busy, and you need to get your foot out in front of you, and you need to start that journey in the direction that you need to go. And so we need to pray, we need to study God's word to know, and then we need to submit ourselves to his will and do what he would have. So in the family, point three, teamwork. We talked about a divided house in Mark 3. That doesn't work. input, scriptures, and the people that are successful in spiritual perspective and in raising children. Get input from good sources, from the Word of God. You can learn from wisdom, the kind of wisdom that Proverbs chapter 1 talks about, and also the kind of wisdom that Ecclesiastes 12 talks about that we don't have time to go into. Discipline or training, we're going to talk about tonight. I put it up here in red. I think it shows up red, doesn't it? It's not optional. If you are a father in your home, your responsibility is to train and to teach your children. Period. We're going to look at a passage after a bit that says that. It is not an optional process if we want to do what God would have us to do. We need to be aware of their friends and the influences around them. We need to teach them self-control. We need to teach them how to deal with failures, because they're going to have those. And they're not going to be able to match up to somebody else. And even if they have a lot of prowess educationally or in sports, there's going to be somebody who's going to whoop them. And they're going to have to learn how to deal with defeat. I know a brother who was just a fine, godly man. But younger in his life, he had some interest in music. And he's a pretty talented guy in many ways, very smart. And when he got off to college, he got sort of blown away by some other really talented people who were there. And he saw that's not going to work out for him. And so he sort of took a nosedive after that for a while. And then he came to repentance. He squared his life from the Lord. But the fact is, life doesn't only include success. Life includes failures and falls and difficulties. And we have to help our children, or at least we should help our children manage those as they come. Sometimes it may be, as a son, when I was my father's son, something like that sort of happened to me. Man, it was tough on me. It took me a while to get through it, but I got through it. And so your empathy, your genuine love for them. But there is this reality that there will be failures. How do we deal with them? Look for teachable moments, as I mentioned last night. The example of a father and a mother and the influence, I cannot overstate that. The example of dad and mom in the home. Their real love and priorities makes a difference. Not what they say, but who they are. Our influence is critical. Now, I have already talked about in the husband, wife, and last night's lesson that there are other influences, that we're to be watchful for those. And our first lesson was about free will, that they ultimately are going to choose what they do. That's reality. And by the way, that's true for you too. I'm not choosing for you. Your wife or your husband's not choosing for you. Now, they may help you and encourage you. Hopefully they are. They're holding you up. They're encouraging you when you fail, when you fall, to get back and serve the Lord. But you choose. And that's so with every one of our children. That's so with our grandchildren. And my beautiful granddaughter sitting right out here, I appreciate her in so many ways. But she's got to choose what she does with her life. She has to choose whether she wants to go to heaven or she wants to live for this world and go to hell. She alone can choose that for her. That's life. That's the world. That's the reality that we live in. Cell phones and all the electronics, kills, I mentioned, talk some more about that. We need to keep our communication open. We talked about that, especially as husband and wives. And we start that young in our relationship with our children. We need appropriately to challenge them. Help them to grow. Challenge them at a level that they can rise and do this. It may be difficult for them. And sometimes you have to help them along and say, did you see, you know, if you turn that, might that help you? And they say, oh, that's how that works. Because they're learning. And so they need challenge. Their mind and their problem-solving skills and those things need to be challenged. And we need to set appropriate but realistic standards for them. So this is just a hodgepodge chart. And although there are many things on this chart and many others, it's not as though it's this overwhelming mountain of stuff that we can't do. Not, these are fundamental things. We just live life. We just need to be mindful and do the best we can with it. As I said last night, if the Lord allowed me one passage to talk about raising children, it would be Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. First of all, you love the Lord your God with all your heart. You pour his word into you, you live it, and then you teach your children. That is the foundation. And everything else that I say, our love for God And because we love him, we want to know his will and submit to his will and live his will and teach his will comes from that. That is the fount source of that kind of success. Hand in hand with that, Deuteronomy 6, we're talking about a role model. When I was in the military, I learned pretty quickly that you can't cheat the compass. If you put the compass out there and you let it be off by a couple of degrees and you travel very far, you're going to be way off. A compass is very narrow-minded. It points magnetic north. And it points magnetic north. And so you got some rough terrain. It points magnetic north. And that's the nature of truth as well. It is the truth. It is always the truth. It doesn't matter what the rest of the congregation is doing, what they think, what the neighbors are doing, what the world is doing, what the electronic media is doing. The Word of God is unchangeable, and it is the truth. And it is not subject to this part of the country or to this country. And if America falls off into the ocean and is no more, this has not changed any. And of all of America, reject what this says. It hasn't changed the Word of God any. It points the way of God. And so as we try to teach our children, we want them to know that. I must first love God and talk to them diligently. Good parenting has much to do with what we really are as a parent. We must be genuine in this. Wherever we obviously place our values, our children tend to do the same. Now, they may choose something else that they like because we chose this that we like. Back many years ago, I was talking to a man whose son was misbehaving, and I was sitting at the table, and he said, well, he didn't learn that from me. He didn't learn that. But I tell you, he learned some attitudes, and he learned the principles behind that. You do what you want to do. That's what he learned from his father. And he went a different path, but that's exactly what he did. He went his own way instead of the way of God. And so as a parent, it really matters. And I mentioned an article last evening by Sewell Hall, Secularizing Our Children. That paper's down here on the front pew. You're welcome to that. And if there's only one there, please reach to Dave or to Mike or to Michael or somebody. They can copy another copy or two. But it is just a powerful article that he wrote. Our kids go off to college, and it's not that the evidence from the biology department or something like that is so overwhelming they lose their faith. It's because they are so busy with secular stuff. They don't have time. And they get watered down. It was the president of the college who was making the statements that Sewell was talking to. We've got to figure out what's important. Well, let's go forward. We must and have a responsibility to lead the way. But we must always follow the rule of love. One of the best gifts that I can give my children is to love their mother. And I don't hedge on that at all. One of the best things that I could do for my children, and really I can do for my grandchildren, is to love my wife. And they see that. And I can document many people through the course of time who have said things. I think, if I remember right, maybe even one time in writings I read that was on a tombstone about a man who passed, about his loving his wife, and what a great thing that was. Now, what that does is many things. Number one, that's the will of God. He wants us to behave like that, as we've already talked about. But it gives our children a place of security, physically, sexually, and mentally. They know mom and dad love each other. That relationship is secure, and we are secure. In that environment, we know mom and dad are in this together. They'll hold fast, and we're in a secure place. I can remember examples in my life. A couple things came up. They didn't bother me a whole lot because my dad's got this. When I was in first grade, there was a situation that arose, and I thought, yeah, that's no problem. My dad can whip anybody in the world with his dominant hand tied behind his back. Well, that wasn't quite true. But I trusted my folks. And I knew that they would do what they could to take care of me. And what I'm really saying by that is that was before my father was a Christian. But I knew he still loved me and he would protect me. That was the nature of the home. And there needs to be physical and sexual and mental security in a world around us that is yelling everything else, loud sirens going off in every direction. Come this way, go that way. Girls need to be hugged, and they need a genuine demonstration that they are important and that they have great worth. And I love our daughter, and while she was growing up, I'd put my arm around her and I'd hug her and I'd give her a kiss on the cheek. And she has responded to that through the years and expressed appreciation for that. But girls need to know as they are growing up what pure love is and what true love is, that the kind of parental love that is warm and caring and protective, and I've got you, baby. And that she's of value. That helps bring her respect up where it needs to be as to who she really is, not what the world says. And boys need respect, and they need a building of self-worth. I don't mean arrogance, but they need to be supported and encouraged in a way that they can accomplish, that they can do, that they are shown respect in the relationship. You know, our Lord said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, treat others the way that you want them to treat you. That's a paraphrase. We talk about the golden rule about others. But I want to suggest to you my comprehension of that as a young man, as I was raising my children, is that also applied to my children. If our roles were reversed and I was in their shoes and they were in mine, how would I want them to care for me and to treat me? Now, I realize sometimes they say, Dad, just I'd like you to forget about this. I messed up bad and I just don't want to get in trouble. We got trouble coming. We're going to have to deal with that. But the kindness and the love and respect, what would love demand? And that's true in every relationship. That's true as I deal with my wife. If our roles are reversed, how would I want to be treated if I was the wife? How would my children, if I was in their shoes, how would I want to be treated if they were the father? That puts things in a perspective of reality. Now, I'm friends with my children. I love our children, and they're just, oh, they just mean the world to me. They're dear to me. But then and now, I'm still their papa. I'm their dad. And when they were growing up, the buck stopped here. I was responsible for that. But I need to show them that kind of love. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Here's this matter of obedience and honor. You go back to Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments, where it talks about honor your father and mother. One of the ten there, isn't it? And we find as Paul quotes that here, he says it's a commandment that was given with promise. It'll bless you, parents, and it'll bless your children. It'll bless those children as you honor your parents. And just frankly, it is a great honor when genuinely you know that you're honored and that you are shown honor. And that's more than getting some kind little plaque that says, respect your father, or father, I love you. It is from the inner man or the inner woman, and a respect for mom and dad. That's a good thing. I'm sorry we've lost much of that in this country. And he says, so that it may be well with you. But when we think about this idea of honor, you ever seen children, mom or dad say something, oh, dumb people. They didn't say that, they roll their eyes and, how stupid could you be? That's not honoring. And hand in hand with that, we may consider the idea of what is said, that of our talk along the way. as we follow this idea of love, and we follow that rule, it's going to create and provide a warm atmosphere. We mentioned last night the greenhouse matter. Sometimes there are frustrations, and I have to control those. My children have told me back through the years preaching at Casey, preaching, and for many years an elder, they could see, we could see you were under quite a load. I didn't try to convey that or anything, but they just knew that there were things, just weights, that troubled me. That's okay. But I don't want to take that out in frustration on them or on my wife or other things. There are things you have to struggle with. There are things that happen at work and in your job and your circumstances that, man, they're just challenging and frustrating sometimes. But I have to get control of them and not let them control me. And so I show this respect, and I try to build this kind of love in the relationship that I have with others. Hand in hand with that, not only rolling the eyes, but controlling the tongue. I'm not saying that this is right, but I will tell you something. I would never have sassed my dad. That would have lasted about a half a sentence. And I would not ever have dissed my mom, because not only would she been unhappy with me, but I would have faced my father. That is unacceptable. That could not happen. You lay that ground rule and you go down that road of respect and honor from the time that they are young, and then those things tend to be manageable. Again, I'm painting with a broad brush here. I know things come up that there are sometimes issues that are just really challenging. But in the midst of this, we can have control. We need to hold them to a higher standard than the world about them. Teach them self-control, age-appropriate responsibilities. And this will bless them, and it'll bless others. As we follow the rule of love, they need to always know that people, that they, are more important than things. Some of you in here may have heard this. I know Pete and Pam have heard this before. But this is called the parable of the lawn. And I ran across this as a young man when my kids were still small. And it was so helpful to me, I guess, with my background and maybe my DNA, my makeup. This parable of the lawn says this. When Mike was 3, he wanted a sandbox. His father said, "There goes the yard. We'll have kids over here day and night, and they'll throw sand into the flower beds, and the cats will make a mess in it, and it will kill the grass for sure." When Mike then was 5, he wanted a jungle gym set with swings that would take his breath away and bars that would take him to the summit. And his father said, "Oh, I've seen those things in backyards. Do you know what they look like? They are mud holes in a pasture. Kids digging their gym shoes in the ground, it'll kill the grass." And Mike's mother said, "It'll come back." Between breaths, as Daddy was blowing up the plastic swimming pool, he warned, "You know, they're going to just condemn this place and turn it into a missile site. I hope you know what you're doing. They'll track water everywhere, and you'll have a million water fights, and you won't be able to take a step out to the garbage without stepping in a mud hole up to your neck. And when we take the swimming pool down, we'll have the only brown lawn on the block." And Mama said, "It'll come back." When Mike was 12, he volunteered his yard for a campout. As they hoisted the tents and drove in the spikes, his father stood at the window and observed, "Why don't I just put the grass seed in a bowl and set it out for the birds to eat and save myself all the trouble of spreading it around the yard? You know for a fact that those tents and all those big feet are going to trample down every single blade of grass, don't you?" "Don't bother," he said. I know. "I know what you're going to say. It'll come back." The basketball hoop on the side of the garage attracted more crowds than the Winter Olympics. And a small patch of lawn that started out with a barren spot the size of a garbage can lid soon grew to encompass the entire side yard. Just when it looked like the new seed might take root, the winter came and the sled runners beat into the ridges, and Mike's father shook his head and said, "I never asked for much in this life, only a patch of grass." And his wife smiled and said, "It'll come back." The lawn this year is beautiful. It was green and alive and rolled out like a sponge carpet all along the drive where the gym shoes had trod. Along the garage where the bicycles used to fall, and around the flower beds where the little boys used to dig with iced tea spoons. But Mike's father never saw it. He anxiously looked beyond the yard and asked with a catch in his voice, "He will come back, won't he?" I remember the first time I ever read that. People, children, are more important than things. Now, I'll just throw in this disclaimer on the side. It is important for us to teach our children to respect other people's things because we respect other people and we respect their things. And in our home, we had them respect certain pieces of furniture and things. They couldn't use our couch as a trampoline. That was just our rule, so certain things. But, I mean, we wrestled and the yard got tore up and we did all kinds of stuff. But they need to be taught some self-control and certain appropriate respect. But again, this parable of the law is a reminder that people are more important than things. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, let me just read this since I've just been making reference to it. In Ephesians 6, 4, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." When I've been quoting it, I tend to quote from the American Standard Translation. That's where I started many years ago, and it sticks in my head. So pardon the discrepancy, but it says the same thing. But do not provoke your children to anger. How can we do that? How can we provoke our children to anger? Well, harsh and critical spirit instead of concern and love is one of those ways. Just being harsh and critical. Rather than having the heart and the mindset, "I love you and I want good for you, son," I may have to say, you can't be doing that. You know, that's going to destroy your mom's flower bed. I may say those things, and I may be able to, I can make corrections. Matter of fact, I must make corrections, we'll see. But the heart and the spirit and the tone and the atmosphere in which I do that can crush the spirit of a child. I can make unreasonable demands. Sometimes fathers know how to do certain things. They do it easily. They say, "Son, you need to go over here and do this." And they're fumbling around. They want to please their dad, but they aren't old enough to really comprehend and get it done. I remember talking to a family many years ago, and that was the situation there. The father was a very, very able person. And everybody else was sort of on eggshells. And I think they were trying, but he could do so many things so easily. And so he would get angry and frustrated, and it was just tearing everything up everywhere. So we talked about that and said, "Listen, they don't understand the intricacies of what you're talking about. They don't perceive this. So just try to be calm and help them get to where they need to be. Then they can be a greater help. But this direction will just crush them, and it will not help." Unreasonable demands, unfavorable comparison with others, favoritism in a family. Now, I know that becomes complex. And sometimes there's not favoritism. I may let this son do this and the other son not do that because this son can handle it and this son can't. And they can take that as a slight. And so you have to be as wise as you can to do the loving thing. And sometimes just giving a clear explanation doesn't solve the emotional trauma that comes from that. So you got to use your head. But unfavorable comparison. There's a fellow that I went into the military with. And a couple of guys, we went in together. And this one fellow, I remember, he had a sister who was a little bit older. And says, "Man, I can't do anything right. My sister, she does everything right. Doesn't matter what she does. It's okay. But I get fussed out all the time." Now, he may have brought that on himself. I don't know how that all worked out. But that always stuck in my mind. And we have to be careful to be fair and appropriate. And reading was a challenge for me growing up. Other people, I mean, I talk about my wife, I say she goes through books like I go through potato chips. There's just differences in people. Gary Sandusky, I've mentioned a couple times, he was basically dyslexic. He couldn't hardly read. He was brilliant. He could remember. He had a memory that wouldn't quit. And he would highlight his Bible in certain places. If you just give him a blank page, it's just all this jumble. But you highlight some of these things, and the whole page would just light up because he could remember what's all between those yellow dots, so to say. We're different. Sometimes dyslexic people are brilliant people, but they struggle, maybe with reading. And sometimes it's other things. It doesn't make you less of a person. You remember our study Sunday morning on free will? You play the hand of cards that you're dealt. You take the abilities, capacities that you have, and you use them the best way. You put the edge on those things and do what you can with them. But what happens sometimes, and the reason I'm talking about it, sometimes if we're not careful as parents, well, why aren't you like your brother? Or why aren't you like your sister? That's because I'm not my brother and I'm not my sister. Now, if it's laziness, if it's a bad attitude, if some other stuff, now that's another story. But you see what can happen is that can bring frustration into the heart and the life of a child that they have to struggle with, and if they're strong enough to struggle through and get on the other side. But do not provoke your children to anger. Inconsistent treatment. One time, you know, you fuss at them for doing this, next time it doesn't matter, or you laugh at it. If we have time, we talk a whole bunch about things like that. Constant criticism, dealing unjustly in various matters. You just sort of blow up and do whatever. It's not just and it's not fair in the situation, and they know it. Excessive or unfair punishment. Again, as we mentioned, treat others the way you want them to treat you. Luke 6, verse 31 is a passage. Well, another thing is we talk about walking in love and dealing with it that way, is that parents need to learn to touch each other appropriately. Children find a sense of security in your security. And I mentioned that in the husband-wife relationship. This passage in Genesis chapter 26 and in verse 8, let me just read it, if I may, from the New American Standard Translation, because you may or may not be familiar with this text. But in Genesis chapter 26, we find that there is a situation that has already arisen in Genesis where earlier Pharaoh wanted to take Abraham's wife. Here in chapter 26, we find in verse 8 a very similar situation with Abimelech. And in verse 8, Abimelech's wanting to take this woman. And it came about that when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. The word that's translated there, caressing, comes from a root word which means to laugh. The expression is a closeness and a warmth. And I want to suggest to you that was observable. It was not just superficial or pretend. But here's a man and a woman. Here's this warmth that's between them. And this king could see, as they're sitting over here, this warmth and this relationship. Hey, they're not just neighbors. They're not just siblings. And so he deals with that. As I mentioned in the lesson Sunday, it is good. I walk through the kitchen back when our children are growing up, and I put my hand on my wife's shoulder. I might come through and give her a hug, or I might give her a kiss on the cheek, or sometimes even a little more than that, not ever inappropriately. But our children could see that we loved each other, and there again is this warmth, that there's this security and relationship, and it brings about that atmosphere in their lives as well. So you remember what we said earlier in an earlier chart? One of the greatest things and one of the greatest gifts that I can give my children as their father is to love their mom, to treat her warmly and caringly, like the Lord would have me to, as we talked about Sunday. Well, since the time's getting away, let me push forward. This matter of training, I mentioned that on the chart that had so much on it, that Proverbs 22:6, train up a child the way they should go. When they're old, they'll not depart from it. As we press forward here, we find the father's influence is critical. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 that we read just a moment ago. There is a passage here that I like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. And what Paul is talking about is his interaction with the brethren at Thessalonica when he came to them. Here is a young church. Here is a church that is not very old. And there are troubles. There was persecution when this church was established against Paul. And that's where it was established. But when Paul talks about his relationship with them, he says in verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians 2, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now, you may or may not remember Sunday in Ephesians chapter 5 that husbands are to love their wives, that Jesus loved the church and cherished. That's the word that's used here. I made reference to this passage. And that shows the mother's tender care of that little baby. But if you keep reading, dropping down to verse 11. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring or urging, another translation says, each one of you as a father would his own children. You see the expressions about the relationship of a father. He says, as he's talking to Thessalonians, you know, as a father would exhort. That means to call up alongside and encourage. To comfort, this is the second word that's used here. And to urge. That's what a father does to a son. That's love. And that's giving them a basis for this instruction. And frankly, that passage in 1 Thessalonians 2:11 is a powerful, powerful expression for fathers. Does that convey my mind and spirit in regarding to my children, or in my case, my grandchildren, along the way? This matter of training is important, and I mentioned some about this last night. Well, there's a time of opportunity to train. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. Here is a time. Discipline. You give this training. Sometimes that's encouragement. Sometimes that's correction. Sometimes the imparting of knowledge encompasses this matter of training or discipline. While there is hope, there is a time. Sometimes this is time sensitive. Now, you never give up. But have you ever poured concrete? They dump that load of concrete in the form you put out there and say, well, I'd rather go have a big hamburger and french fries. I'll come back tomorrow and I'll form up this concrete. Is that how that works? Now, you're going to get hustling, aren't you? Especially if there's much acid in it. It's going to set up pretty quick. There's a time. This particular proverb reflects that. There's an old saying that says, what youth learns, age does not forget. There's an Arabian proverb that says, learning in childhood is like engraving on a stone. What is the purpose in life? What are we building? Are we training them along the way? Are we trying to teach them? Or this matter of training and discipline, the idea behind the word discipline as it's translated in English carries with it this idea of training. Again, it may be admonition, correction, exhortation, encouragement, instruction. It incorporate whatever it takes really comes with the scope of this word. This picture to the left you may or may not be able to see is the Great Wall of China. Back some years ago, I was asked to move to Canada. I did not choose to do that up to Toronto. And it was primarily a Chinese environment in which I would have been working. But one of the things that I found out as I was contemplating that is this Great Wall of China has never, ever been successfully breached. But at least at that point, on three occasions through history, what happened is the gateways through this wall were compromised because those that were guarding it were compromised. They didn't have discipline. They didn't protect the way. And though they taught many attributes, they did not teach value and loyalty and faithfulness and skill. And so the enemy came in because of a lack of the moral fiber that was needed. As we think about training our children, Hebrews 12 says much about it. Both physical and spiritual training are spoken of here, and it talks about a physical father training his children. But really, the point is that our Heavenly Father disciplines us as his spiritual children, that we may partake of his very nature if we listen. He says, for those who learn from this correction, from this training and discipline, it will bring peace, it will bring good fruit, it will bring joy. But it says that. From those who learn. Sometimes people don't learn from training and discipline. They're self-willed and stubborn, and they go do what they want to do anyway. But my part, as a father, as a parent, as a grandparent, is to do what I can to help them. And I need to understand, and I want them to understand, that we use discipline not as something that we do to the child. We think about discipline. I'm gonna warm your backside up. Discipline is something I'm doing not to my child, but for my child. I'm trying to train their heart and the rest of them to go with it. And I've told my grandchildren, I love you too much to let you behave like that, because I first told their mom and dad, son, I love you too much to let you behave like that. Hopefully that conveys what was in my heart, and hopefully they get the message that, son, what I'm doing because I love you, and that this isn't right. You don't want to be doing this. And let me throw in here, the thing that I discipline my children the most for is lying. You lie to me, and there won't be anything worse than that. And then I would tell them something that underlies that. I love you with all my heart, son or my daughter. And our relationship cannot be built solid upon lies and deceit. Our relationship has to be built upon honesty and integrity with each other. And so if you've done something, fess up. Now, that's a challenge. It didn't happen perfectly, but I'm just telling you, I want them to know. And one of the critical things I mentioned last night, and time's gone, so I'll not develop, from the time that they're young, they need to learn self-control. They live in a world that has very little self-control and is so self-centered, as we talked about last night. But as a parent, first of all, I need to demonstrate self-control of my tongue, of my anger, of my choices. They need to see that, and I need to talk to them along the way. Another very important thing is that they have a strong work ethic. Again, I ran across this. I haven't fact-checked this. But supposedly the founder of Dubai was asked about the future of his country. His reply, my grandfather rode a camel. My father rode a camel. I ride in a Mercedes. My son will ride in a Land Rover. His son will ride in a Land Rover. But my great-grandson will ride a camel. He was asked, why is this? His reply is, hard times create strong men. Strong men create easy times. Easy times create weak men. Whether that's an actual quote, you're not doing your children any favor by giving them a soft life sitting on the couch watching TV and playing video games. They need to learn a work ethic. They need to learn their value. They need to be able to hone skills so they have something to build on. And I'll tell you, those challenges of life will help bring this diamond in the rough to beauty and splendor. And we need to teach them confidence, but not narcissism. As we talked about last night, we live in a society that says, I love me, it's all about me. And that's in the church so often. That's what it is. And you try to correct someone, you try to talk to them. The Bible says, well, it's about me and this group and this. It's about what we want. No, it's about what God wants. But in order to help teach young people to have confidence, I want to suggest, rather than the view and the perspective of the self-serving world, that we bring them up in the footprints of our Lord and Master. We teach them to serve and to give and to work and to love, to show compassion. And I'll tell you, they learn to be active that way. It is better to give than receive, our Lord said. It has byproducts. And that helps them to learn this. Lesson's almost yours. Consistency and follow through. Have you ever seen anybody say, now, son, I told you not to do that? They keep doing it. Son, I told you not to do that. Third time. Son, I told you not to do that. Finally, you get so frustrated as a parent. Son, I told you not to do that. They know it's time to slow down. That's not the way to do that. What they learned is your word didn't mean anything the first three times. You don't have to raise your voice. And you don't have to repeat more than once. If they hear you, sometimes they may say, well, what did you say? Well, I didn't hear you. Okay. I said, I want you to sit down there and I want you to stay there until I come back from the other room. They have to learn to control themselves. But we have this necessity. And this next point that I'm going to put up here is parents on cell phones and on the computer. I mentioned that from other aspects. And I'm not even talking about the pornography and all the philosophies and false religious nonsense that just flow into homes. People quit studying the Bible because they get reading about the Bible, about what men say. The Bible says the same thing it always said. But parents on cell phones, their kids go and do what they're doing because their folks are tuned out. Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to drop their cell phone in a bucket of water. Now, I like my cell phone, and it is a tool. But if it consumes my attention, my priorities, and my heart, and my affections, and the people around me become sort of oblivious because I'm engaged in my world, that's destructive. Again, I know there are times we have to be busy to do certain things. There are times where problems come up. We have to talk to people. We have to deal with their work stuff. And some companies will just work you till there's nothing left. They will absolutely consume your life. But you have to figure out a way to give your children time and attention. Not being in the same room, but being together. Well, I don't have time for this, but I'll throw this up here. Some things we need to teach. Love for God, to seek first the kingdom of God, as we've talked about. Love and action in my life, proper roles in the home. Respect, including respect for authority and courtesy. Yes, sir. Someone walks up to me. Oftentimes, if I can, I'll stand up because I want to show them respect. I feel that way about it. Sometimes they're right there and I'm not able to. But I want my children to know that. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Confidence and yet humility. What is right morally? The moral choices. Just because the people at school, the people at work, or the people in the church are dressing like harlots, does make it okay. Go to the Word of God and see what it says about modesty, keeping your nakedness covered up. Again, you talk about an unpopular thing. That's unpopular. But all I'm saying, I'm not saying you've got to speak what the Bible doesn't say. Just look, this is what the Bible teaches. And a man and a woman's nakedness is designed to be shown to their mate in marriage. Not to the world. And proper role of money and responsibilities and management and compassion appear. I jumped over that. So, as we look at these things, how shall the young secure their heart? Psalm 119, verse 9 and following, by storing up God's word in their heart and living it. That's what it talks about. Train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they'll not depart from it. Thank you for listening so long and so patiently with me tonight. And as I said at the beginning of these lessons, it's like trying to put 10 pounds of sugar in a 5-pound bag. We could go on for hours on this, the charts that are here. But you have just been a wonderful audience. You've listened so carefully. These are critical matters. It's not only the nucleus of civilization, but I have a brother.